we've been talking about do not be afraid. And that is such a roll off the tongue, easy kind of thing to say. But it's so difficult for many of us. I want to ask you to consider what it is that causes you to be afraid. We've talked about a ton of those things, and we've talked about living beyond normal throughout this year, and in Jesus Christ, you get to go beyond normal. Like, even the most difficult things can be the most profoundly amazing, and dare I say, even wonderful things that happen in your life. Not in the moment of it. And so we hear the things during Thanksgiving, especially you hear preachers and maybe you yourself go to be thankful in all circumstances. And you're like, I have to be thankful for the gross. I have to be thankful for the painful. I have to be thankful for the things that cost me so much. You're thankful in it. Be thankful for the one who's faithfully with you through it. I'm going to ask you today to consider something with me throughout this message. In whom do you put your trust? And so we're going to talk about trusting God. And one of the greatest passages for me on trusting God is found, again, in Isaiah. But in Isaiah 55 this time. So if you join me there, I'm going to get right to it. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. I think we tend to trust ourselves more than we trust God. Can you help me understand why we do that? What do you guys think? And if you've given me an answer, we're not taking notes going, oh, okay, Jim said this. Yeah. Right? This is you. We're talking about you. But you could be talking about we corporately. So we're not going to pick fun at you, and we're not going to poke fun at you. We're not going to pick you apart. Why is it that people, us, would rather trust ourselves than God? Control. Yeah. Control. Pure stupidity. Michelle says pure stupidity. Unadulterated stupidity. Yes. What else? Pride. It seems real. It is real. It's human nature. Fear. We're born with it. Fear. Ooh, gosh. Like, we've got it figured out, right? Like, I can, you know who I can totally rely on in this moment? Me, because I've come through sometimes. Yeah, Ellie.
I feel like we trust ourselves sometimes more than God, because deep down we feel like we're the one that has to solve the problem.
Mm-hmm. So Ellie says we trust ourselves because deep down inside we feel like we're the ones that have to solve the problem, not him. That's a great time to jump to Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. Thank you. God speaking here. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This kind of blows up the I wouldn't do it that way kind of argument, right? For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Nothing that God establishes can be unestablished. Nothing that he constructs can truly be deconstructed. Nothing that he straightens can be made crooked, and nothing that he makes crooked can be made straight, as the word says. Look, we're going to focus all year, next year, on being rooted in God's word. Right here, he says, my word does not come back to me empty or void, as the old translation would say. God gives us his word. It's his word for his purpose, the reason why he sent it. First, his word is Jesus. Next, we've got the living word as well, the Bible. If you do not have a Bible, we have some for you. We have some that are study Bibles, and we are asking that somebody would actually pay a little bit for that because they weren't cheap, but they were a great price. We've got some concise ones, and then we have just like pew ones. We don't have pews, and we haven't set them out, but we have Bibles. If you're looking for a study Bible in particular, we've got an amazing ESV study Bible, and if you wanted to get into that in a deeper way and to understand that his word didn't come from his mouth to just sit around, but to actually cause growth and to come back for the purpose from which he gave it, please let us know. You can talk to Pastor John in particular about that. So I'm going to get into a story that really deserves a whole lot of digging into. So enjoy the chance to do that this week on your own, or maybe with some friends. Go grab some coffee. Go get some kind of muffin and just chill and go through God's word together. But we're going to talk about a woman named Hagar. You might remember her. Maybe you don't. That's kind of a funky name. It's Egyptian. She was an Egyptian servant or slave. She somehow came into the story of Abram and Sarai. I believe that she came into the story because Abram, or Abraham as we know him, had this famine going on in this land that God called him to. Great, God, you called me to this land, and now you're putting me in a famine, and I guess I'm going to have to go to Egypt and take care of myself. Well, before we get in there real quick, Sarah, you're hot, and people will know it, so you're going to be my sister. Technically, she was his sister, half-sister. You can be like, oh, see, God's just weird. He lets bad things happen. More about that later. But he's like covering himself. Tell the people you're my half-sister or my sister. That went down. God started to curse Pharaoh's household in all of Egypt. And he's like, what happened? What's wrong? Finds out that Sarah is not just the half-sister. She's Abraham's wife. And so he's like, look, take a bunch of stuff, including maidservants and men servants and all kinds of flocks and gold and silver, and get out. And I believe that that's where we have Hagar introduced to the story. That's my estimation. Nobody has unpacked that for me other than just studying. And I may be wrong. Either way, he had a maidservant, and eventually, though God had promised they were going to have a child between Abraham and Sarah, that wasn't happening. So Abraham and Sarah decided, we'll just take matters into our own hands. Here, I've got this Egyptian servant woman. She'll be your wife, and she'll give birth to a son in my name. That's just some weird stuff. We call it surrogate, but it was still in the household. And lo and behold, Hagar gets pregnant from Abram. I'm going back and forth on his name. He was Abraham later, father of many, before he had any kids. And then Abram was like a different name they had before he had kids. And God just said, I've got something for you, something that you can't do on your own. Trust me. And they didn't. And so what they did is they decided they were going to make this effort on their own. Hagar gets pregnant. And Sarai, hates her. She was the one that said, here, go do this in my name, on my behalf. She gets pregnant and actually starts to have contempt for Sarai. She starts to look at her, and I don't know what was going through her head. She's like, you can't even get pregnant. Look at me. There was pride. There was bitterness. There was, I have a chance to live now, and I have this child through this amazing guy. Well, she's pregnant and getting treated really, really poorly by Sarai. So much so that she runs away. We'll pick up that story in Genesis 16, 7 through 16. The angel of the Lord, please go back and look at this. I believe that when you see angel of the Lord, it's what's called an epiphany or a Christophany. It's where God shows up in the flesh. Before Jesus came as a baby and celebrating it for the Advent and all that, this was the times where he would show up. And so she is feeling terrible. She's been mistreated. Her life wasn't her own. She had to be a woman who got pregnant by a guy that she didn't choose. Today, we would say all kinds of things about that. And then she gets mistreated. And so she leaves, runs away. And God found her, sees her. By a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. This was the blessing that he also said to Sarai and Abram. It's a different blessing, different nation, but still, this one child is going to have a ton of people come from him. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you're pregnant, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. Ishmael means God hears. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. Not like the best prophecy you'd want for your child, but hey. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing. Elroy. Truly here I've seen him who looks after me. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. What was the name that she called God? Elroy, which is kind of cool if you got kids coming up, maybe Elroy. But more than that, it means... what? The God who sees. God sees. And then the son's name is Ishmael, which is? God hears. The God who hears. Now, we know the Ishmaelites grew up to be the Arab nations, and there's still problems between those families to this day. More on that on another occasion. But one thing I want to tell you about, and I'll just say it in these three words, God doesn't change. God doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8, he's the same today, yesterday, and forever. Revelation 1, I think it's 4 and 9 or somewhere in that range, right in the very first chapter. The God who was and is to come. He's the same always. But like you and me, Hagar lost sight that God doesn't change. God came to her, you guys, in her deepest, darkest moment where she was feeling so alone, so desperate, and God's like, I see you. I hear you. I'm right here with you. And then her circumstances got a little bit better. And then they got bad. And she lost sight again. Finally, Abraham and Sarah have a miracle baby, Isaac. And this is wonderful and great, and you can go back and read more about it in chapter 21. We're going to pick up the story of when Isaac was 3, and by this time, Ishmael was probably about 17 years old. So there had been this long period of time where the only child of Abram was Ishmael. And then this baby comes in, and just like Faith Hill would sing, baby changes everything, because it did. And so the child grew and was weaned, probably about 3 years old when he was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. And that context means he was mocking this little baby. So she says to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son, Isaac. This is harsh. She's the one that put this woman into this spot, and now she's being harsh. I don't know if you know how harsh this is, so I'll just unpack it for you. This thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son, his firstborn. But God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you." Some of you married women are like, mm-hmm. Testify, it's in the Bible. It's a little context is important. Check that out. But Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For though Isaac, through Isaac, shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he's your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and he took bread and a skin of water, which is not very much, by the way, you guys, and he gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. You guys, this is harsh. This is difficult. She didn't really do anything wrong. She had contempt for her mistress, for the woman that was in charge of her, but she had no real power or authority. When Abraham came to her and said, "You're out, go. Here's some water, here's some bread, see ya." That was harsh, that was difficult. What am I gonna do? We have moments in our lives, what are we gonna do? Yeah, God came through for us, but that was yesterday. What about today? Who are you trusting? How about this question? Why does an all-seeing, right? Remember Elroy? All-hearing, Ishmael? All-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, all-omnis all the time. Why does that God allow bad things to happen? It's a famous question. Sometimes we put it like this. Why does a good God allow bad things to happen? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? We've talked about this a ton, you guys. You have some ideas and some answers, and we don't have a ton of time to unpack those. But here's a few things that I've come to understand. Sometimes it's because consequences. How come my thumb hurts? Because you keep hitting it with a hammer. How come babies get cancer? What did they do wrong? The fall of man, we could look at that sin and death entered the story. We can go all the way back to that. We can talk about lessons that God wants to teach us something and allows bad things to do it, because that's the only thing that can really build something in us at times. Or we can use these three words that most people don't like very much. I don't know. I don't know why the bad's happening right now. But I can't keep trusting my feelings because they lie all the time. There's a woman, and I'm sorry I'm forgetting her name, but she said emotions and feelings are like kids in the car. It's really important that they're there and they can enjoy the trip and they're a part of the trip. Don't give them the wheel. Don't let them drive. And that's really, really easy for us to talk about. And really hard for us to handle. Maybe an all-seeing, all-hearing, all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God knows some stuff we don't know. And no maybe to it. One of my favorite things to quote, and I've come to find out as I studied it this week that I was quoting it wrong and taking it out of context isn't great, is from Habakkuk. Habakkuk is this prophet who's complaining like a lot of us do, right? And he's complaining about all the terrible things that he sees going on and how bad God's people are. And then, God, where are you, by the way? And so we're going to pick this up really, really quickly as like an interjection in this story. Really, really fast. Why do bad things happen? The oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, saw. We're going 1:1-5, then we'll kick to Habakkuk 2:3, and then we'll go back to the rest of the story of Hagar and her boy. Oh, Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you'll not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Anybody thinking lightning bolt at this moment? And yet you don't think you deserve a lightning bolt when you do this. But you see somebody else, I see somebody else, I'm like, oh, come on, step up. God's good, he's faithful all the time. He never changes. Don't be afraid. Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed. Nothing good's happening. And justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. God, where are you? Does this remind you of a story that we had just recently? Jesus in a boat, taking a little nap. Big storm. Tough fisherman, freaked out. Don't you care about us? Here's the Lord's answer in part. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. You wouldn't believe it if I told you what's happening. And by the way, to unpack that really quickly for you, he's using the Chaldeans, who were dirty, nasty people, to do a work in his people and in his world that nobody else was able to do. And they're like, that's not fair. That's not right. I wouldn't do it that way. My ways are higher than yours. Stand down and trust me. Habakkuk 2:2 goes on again. After we hear another whining and complaining from Habakkuk, he's like, yeah, but. And the Lord answered him. I got verse 2 here. I've got verse 3 on the screen for you. And the Lord answered me, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. Like, look, don't twist what I'm saying. It's a tough message, but write it down. People need to hear it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. Hey, good's coming, but there's a time for it to be unpacked, a time for it to be revealed. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, three words, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. It will not delay. Yet we've been waiting. No matter what way you look at the calendar, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus lived, died, rose from the dead. And people are wondering about this Advent again. Oh, he's coming? When? Have you seen how bad things are? Now we got another variant, and now everything's going to suck. I hate America. I hate the world. I hate everything. I hate Christmas. Wait for it. God is not asleep. He hasn't forgotten you. He does things different than you and me. This world is a mess. We can fight to make it right, but the only good news is the good news of Jesus Christ. We cannot find salvation from our acts of righteousness, because it's not that. It's only the Lord. Jesus is the Savior. Titus 3:5 says that. But God doesn't change, and he has plans, and he doesn't lie. And we just sang this song about promises. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, I'll praise your name. Get to it, family. Celebrate him. Trust him. Praise him. You've got everything you need. You've got Jesus. Yeah, but look, I'm doing stuff you wouldn't even believe if I told you. Just wait for it. I'm unpacking it. I'm revealing it. I am who I am. That was his name. God, Moses says, who should I tell them sent me? Because they're going to ask for a name, like a calling card or something. Tell them, I am that I am. Sent you. I'm God. Sent you. I've got it, sent you. Nobody else has got it, has sent you. It's good, Moses. Yeah, but I don't talk well. I'm going to knock you out, Moses. I mean, God's not abusive, so he doesn't. But he's like, all right, your brother can speak for you. You're going to put words in his mouth. I'll put words in your mouth. It's going to be good. Just use somebody else. Oh, I made your mouth. Let's go. I got this. It's not about you. It's about me. God says continually, and yet I love you, he says continually. It's amazing that Sarah, who actually was as good as dead, gets this baby, and then she's harsh with somebody else. And yet, God was using that, because he didn't say Ishmael is the promised baby, Isaac is. What? That's just not fair. I wouldn't do it that way. You're not God. Do you know how often God doesn't choose the firstborn? Almost always. I'm a bit of a geek, and I've got so much more in my mind about all this, but I'm going to let you know. There's a spot in Galatians 4:21 through 31 where Paul unpacks the difference between law and grace, and he uses this slave woman as an example of law, and he uses Sarah as an example of grace. It wasn't anything Sarah did. She was contemptuous and a punk. And God said, that's okay. I'm choosing you because I'm choosing you. I've got a plan that you couldn't put together on your own. So let's finish this little bit of the story. She's crying, she's weeping, she's like, I can't watch my son die. So I'm going to go over here and turn my back and he can die and I hope I don't hear him. Listen to verse 17. One more time. Ishmael means what? And God heard the voice of the boy. Doesn't say he heard mama's cry. He heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God, this time calls out, doesn't show up, but he speaks to Hagar from heaven. God is giving so much grace. He's going outside of the normal way things go down, where you hear from a preacher or you read from a word or you go through circumstances. He breaks protocol and speaks out loud again, giving her a grace that goes beyond any measure that we probably have received. What troubles you, Hagar? You're the God who sees, and you ask me, what's my problem? Come on now. Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. God is repeating his promise because, friends, we need him too. Never will I leave you nor forsake you. Great is his faithfulness. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and she filled the skin with water, and she gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife from him, for him, from the land of Egypt. By the way, that unpacks like you would think it was. He grows up to be the one that God said he would, and there is enmity and still is to this day, like I said earlier, between Abraham's firstborn and secondborn. I'll ask this question that I asked in the beginning. In whom do you trust? Are you like Sarah and Abraham? You mostly trust God, but you also trust yourself more, and so you go back and forth. Are you like Hagar, like you just don't feel like you have any kind of hope, and so you cry out, and God keeps coming through, and you keep going, well, I know that I should probably pick somebody that loves Yahweh, but I'm going to go ahead and pick somebody from Egypt, because that's what I understand for my son. Nothing would change a plan that God has in place. Well, why did he not choose Ishmael? I don't know. I'm not God. He wanted to do something that only God could get credit for, not man. Look, I can't get you pregnant. Here's my slave woman. And then that happens, and she's like, I hate that. How many of you have gotten exactly what you wanted and then hated it? Yo también. In whom do you trust? Is this God's plan for your life that you're in right now? Well, if it was, I wouldn't have to get a shot to have a job. If it was, I wouldn't have to be afraid to not get a shot. I wouldn't have to have people just hate me for being on this side of an issue or this side of an issue. I wouldn't have to say no to my children when they decide that they're not going to follow God, and I can't approve of it, so I just get canceled. I guess what I'm saying is that if God was in this, it wouldn't be hard. Nowhere will you find that in the Bible. Okay, I take that back. Heaven, no more hard, no more difficult. I mean, take a quick peek around. No, seriously, would you just look around? Look up here at these wires. You're not in heaven. We're not there yet, but it's secure. We're forever in Jesus. Our eternal life began the day that we recognized that he was God and he's the good news and we're not. And we get lots and lots of opportunities to repent and keep coming to that. You know, I love Psalms, so would you join me in reading Psalm 20? You don't have to read it out loud. I'll just read it. All of it is amazing. I gave you the whole 9 verses just to read the last 3. But the context is really cool. David is singing, and it's this proclamation, and it's even a cry out to God, and it's an encouragement to the people. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. Do not be afraid, friends. Trust God. Well, how do I know that he's telling me to wait? You're not getting clarity other than he's in charge, and you've got to trust him. How do I know that he's telling me to march? It's going to look like it brings him honor and glory and not just you comfort and peace and although you'll get that ultimately. This, all of what we've talked about today talks about that. But if you're not getting what you are hoping for, maybe what you're hoping for is more about you and less about him. What if he wants to work something in you that only hardship is going to be able to get at? The chisel and the rock, the scalpel and the disease. There has to be pain sometimes before there's joy. Because I have a lot of opportunity to be in God's word. It's my job. And I'm thankful. I'm not the most profound teacher. I'm not the most astute. And that ought to give you lots and lots of hope and encouragement that God uses people like me. But it's all about God. I'm in that room praying today. And again, my brother Dave just sends me this text about God making stuff grow. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9 says it's actually not about any of us. It's about him. And he promises to make it grow. He's not forgotten you. Not once. Isaiah says that he's actually engraved our names on the palms of his hand. He said, can a nursing mother forget her child? Not likely. That's a pretty intimate connection. But even if she did, he says, I'll never forget you. Never, never. Never, never. Father, what are the situations in our life that we need you to reveal your steadfast faithfulness? What are the places where we need hope? Would you uncover for us what we've done that has just taken us out of trusting you? Would you reveal to us where we need to actually fix our eyes on you, the one who has authored and finished our faith? Would you encourage us, Lord, where we know we're trusting you and following you, and we just need a little glimpse? God, would you, like you did with Hagar, help us to have our eyes open and to see the well, so to speak, where you are actually providing, where you are showing us that you see us. Thank you for being so kind and compassionate. Thank you that our whining doesn't change you. Thank you that our hardships don't mean you're not good. And thank you that you include us in your story. God, I love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. Help us during this Advent season to remember that you came and you will come again. Thank you that you live inside of your people. I pray for more people to be saved and more people to be growing and more people to believe that you make it grow and you include us by your amazing grace. God, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.